weeks ago, I did something on the Tech campus I've been doing fairly regularly for, I don't know, the last 10, 12 years. I was invited to give a lecture to prospective students in what's called the Texan Preview Program. This is a bunch of folks that are going to be high school seniors, and they've been invited to come to Tech. And, well, we roll out the red carpet and, you know, give them the big pitch, like, this is where we want you to come. Choose us. Please, you know, pick us. And I've been asked to be part of that, fairly regularly, and to give sort of a, you know, this is what a lecture is like. This is what a class is like at Texas Tech. So I'm giving, in effect, the first lecture. And I've polished that act fairly well. And one of the most important pieces of that is the last thing I say in the first lecture they hear. This is what I want you to go with, all right? Well, this text that I'm going to read here in a second comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's essentially the last thing Paul says in his first letter to anybody. This is arguably the first and oldest piece of New Testament scripture, the first letter to the Thessalonians. We believe it's certainly Paul's first letter, and all of the texts in the New Testament that Paul wrote, we believe, were the first that we have. So this is the closer. This is the last thing in Paul's first letter. Makes it more than vaguely important. It's actually a set of instructions. But we beseech you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Kind of a long list. I want to focus on just one. Pray without ceasing. The last thing he says in the first of his lectures, in a sense. I don't know how often I pray compared to other people. I have the idea that I don't pray quite as much as most other clergy, just hearing them talk about their weeks and lives and all that. When you define prayer as stopping, bowing your head, closing your eyes, folding your hands, and somehow reciting or in some way more formally addressing God, I don't think I do as much of that as a lot of other people who do what I do, but it doesn't really matter, because the more I think about that, the more I expand in my mind the definition of what prayer is. And if you do that, well, I don't know if we wind up praying constantly or without ceasing, but I think we pray more often than we think we do, and that's the point. I think that prayer is many things. Maybe most obviously, it is a way of connecting. This little thing we do before the congregational prayer each week to share concerns, joys, celebrations. People on the list, I need to find out more about what's going on with Jack and Zoe. Don't know about that yet, but we'll connect in a little while based on this prayer that we just shared. We held them up. We have ongoing concerns for Jack and other people, you know, that we care about. So the kind of prayer that becomes a part of our worship connects us in our concerns. And we carry those concerns out of here. And we act perhaps in ways that that are helpful, in ways that we perhaps hadn't thought of before. Well, that's what ministry is. So anytime we're about that, we're in effect praying. Anytime we're acting in some way out of some concern, or even acting in some way out of some celebration, whether we think about it or not, you can trace the root of that back to the kind of conversation we have pretty much every week. Pray without ceasing. The day-to-day ministry of care and concern and celebration, in effect, that's what it is, a ceaseless prayer. Prayer is connection. Prayer is also communication. We have this channel between us and God. God has invited us to address God in whatever way we wish. But metaphorically, any kind of communication can be seen as an extension of that invitation. I'm struck by the subtlety in one of Jesus' more famous, almost rejoinders. You know, if you had faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, in other words, it doesn't take much faith, here's what you could do. You could say to this mountain, move and it will move from hence to yonder place, and nothing will be impossible for you. The most important word in that rejoinder is the word say. You will say to this mountain, move from hence to yonder. It's in the speaking of the words that mountains move. Prayer, perhaps, but also any time words are spoken in ways that carry great meaning between people who care deeply for one another, or perhaps who don't care for one another much at all. Words are very powerful and carry deep meaning. Something floated across my email this week in the category of all those things that I generally dismiss, and for some reason I didn't. Had to do with a psychology professor giving a lecture, and she began with a half-full glass of water, to which everybody thought, yeah, you know what, this is going to be the glass-full or half-empty bit. I already know about this. Turns out not. Apparently what she did is she said, you know, I can hold this glass of water, you know, for a little while, and it doesn't really cause me much grief or pain at all. It's easy to pick it up, hold it, set it down. If I were to pick this thing up and hold it for 2.5 hours, my fingers would start to ache. My shoulder would start to tense up. And if I were to try to hold this thing from now until tomorrow, 24 hours from now, I'd have a tough time using my arm for anything else for a while. That's kind of like holding on to stress and grief and resentment. You can hold on to it for a minute or two or a little while and deal with it. If you hold on to it for 2 hours, it starts to ache. If you hold on to it for the next couple of days, you can't deal with anything else. Set it down. Set down all this stuff that drives you berserk in the middle of the night. I thought those were powerful words. Set it down. Well, how do you do that? You know what stresses us out. Things going on at home, things going on out in our world, things going on at work or not work, you know, all those things. There are people in your life, you know who I'm talking about? They live in your head rent-free. How do you set it down? According to psychologists, spiritual counselors, anybody that's been alive for more than about, oh, I don't know, 15 years, will know that the best way to deal with stress, the best way to deal and get over resentments, is to talk it out. To talk it out with someone who's been there, who understands, who doesn't judge. Well, prayer works in that way, but also other people. Anytime you talk it out, it becomes a kind of prayer, really. It is prayerful in its scope and content. Anytime you talk it out is a kind of prayer without ceasing, holding on to what Paul has for us. So prayer is connection. Prayer is communication of any sort. And prayer is also, and this I think is most personal, prayer is also confession. The church I grew up in only had, they only celebrated communion 4 times a year, so it was a kind of a big deal when that happened. And this was a sort of a liturgical kind of church, and so every week we had a kind of corporate confessional rite. There was a prayer of confession, and then the minister pronounced a kind of absolution and forgiveness. But on those 4 communion Sundays, that confessional prayer, they kind of went on and on about it, you know? Getting ready to receive communion, you need to reflect a little more deeply on how you've sinned against one another in thought, word, and deed, and so on. Well, this prayer went something like this, or at least part of it, went something like this. I confess that I have sinned against you in many ways, and this was the on and on about it part, not only by outward transgressions, but also by inward thoughts and desires which I cannot fully understand, and which are all known unto thee. If you're 14 years old, and you recite a prayer of confession about inward thoughts and desires which I cannot fully understand, that's scary. Still is in some ways. Which I cannot fully understand, but which are all known unto thee. Oh my God. I do earnestly repent and I'm heartily sorry. I really would like to be. Whew. You know? how do we come to understand how to cope with a personal ethic, a way of life that is more edifying than not? Well, I think any time we're sorting out those little quirks in our personalities that make us both unique, sometimes troublesome, well, that's a kind of prayer. Anytime we develop a kind of ethic about how we feel about ourselves in relation to other types of people, and that's a work in progress, you know, which I cannot fully understand. That's the key phrase in that little confessional prayer. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives that we don't fully understand, that we're continually seeking knowledge about. Things we're not sure about, even things we doubt. Doubts are what push us toward faith and understanding. So this sort of confessional notion of prayer ties into every time we're in transition, every time our minds are unsure or unclear, and then we work it out. Maybe through very direct contact in prayer, or in the other ways that ceaseless prayer helps us through conversation and connection. Prayer is a way of connecting. It's a way of communicating. It's a way of confessing and working things out, pushing us through our doubts. One of my more consistent images that I use in all weddings and other places is the idea that love is the sum of all feelings. That everything we feel is a part and parcel of the experience of love. Even grief and anger wouldn't hurt or feel so deeply if we didn't care. For the opposite of love isn't hate. Actually, hate and love are two sides of the same coin. The opposite of love is indifference. If the absence of feeling is the opposite of love, love is the totality of all feeling. So I would submit to you, this is the last bit of this sermon, by the way, vaguely important. I would submit to you that any time you are feeling anything, especially when you are feeling an emotion in a way that has some depth or content or significance, anytime you feel, you are in effect in prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, I think we do more of that than we think. Thank God for the opportunity. Amen.